Truism, segment number 18, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 gives four reasons for writing to the Colossian Christians. He is writing to them to enable them to resist and reject the false teachers denigrating the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers should not be able to influence a child of God. False teachers should not be supported by the children of God. They should be resisted for what they are, the agents of disinformation and misconceptions from Satan. But these Colossian Christians have never had Paul's presence, his teaching. It's all been transferred to them by agents of the apostle. So now he sits down to take care of this enormous Gnostic heresy, one of the first of the New Testament era, in the time of the apostles themselves, that conveyed the idea that Jesus Christ was a spirit being. He was not God. He was not true God and true man. He was a spirit being, an angelic type of being. These were people who came in and said, "What you believe is fine, but we have some deeper, more extensive knowledge." This is what the Mormons tell us all the time. Well, here in the second verse of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul proceeds to give four reasons why he is writing to them, all of which are geared to helping them to resist the misconceptions of the false teachers that have come in among them. Reason number one was to encourage their hearts to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ and to pursue their divine mission in life. That mission, as spelled out in Ephesians 2:10, which God has preordained for every believer. Ultimately, that mission is your part in fulfilling the Great Commission. So verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged. The second reason for writing was that they might be united in the Holy Spirit, who produces in them the mental attitude, agape love, which has a sacrificial quality to it, having been knit together in love. And you have to know that that's the agape love. Grammatically, in the Greek Bible, we pointed out to you that the second reason must be executed first before the first reason can be experienced. It doesn't go in the order in which it's written. First, the believers have to be knit together in Holy Spirit-produced agape love. Then, believers who are like that are going to be encouraged to stand up to the world system, to the devil, and to say no to the old sin nature. So you see, it all comes back down to the love that only the Spirit of God can produce. And in whom does the Spirit of God produce this love? In Christians who are in fellowship with the Father, Christians who are in temporal fellowship, Christians who have executed 1 John 1:9, and they're clean before the Father relative to the sin in their life. And consequently, God the Holy Spirit can give this love, and this is the love that carries a person through life so that the person does the right thing with his life. I hope you won't get tired of my reminding us repeatedly that we have a life to live, and it is going to be evaluated at the judgment seat. And that's going to be a time of great joy. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or it's going to be a time when we're going to wonder what in the world possessed us that with all the opportunity of instruction, we weren't able to rise to that magnificent super grace level of living. Now, the third reason for writing to the Colossians was to attain the spiritual wealth of divine viewpoint that comes through the knowledge of doctrine, which is then stored in the human spirit, and which comes from the conviction that the Word of God is true. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, the absolute conviction that we're not just blowing soap bubbles when we explain Scripture, when we explain the Word of God. We are actually explaining the thinking of the Almighty, from grace salvation to eternal rewards. This little diagram putting together principles of Scripture just to help us to remind ourselves how it works. When the Scripture says, in the book of Hebrews, do not neglect being in church on Sunday, that's a paraphrase of what it says, but that's what it means. It means every service when the Word of God is being instructed. Now, it's not telling you to be sure that you're in church where you're getting inspiration, where you're having to listen to the gospel all over again, but where your souls are being fed upon the Word of God. When people are visitors who come into our service, even if they are Christians with some experience, they're always taken aback by what they hear. They cannot believe that they're listening to that kind of in-depth Word of God instruction, that people, Christians, are being treated as if they had a brain and that they had the capability of rising to the magnificent capacity of having the mind of God. So it all begins with walking in the door, and here you are instructed in doctrinal principles. This is knowledge. The Greek word for that is gnosis. And in your perceptive mind, the side where you think through and you can perceive things, you understand. People all day in these services have understood the instruction. At that point, everybody is on an equal plane. Everybody has received doctrinal instruction, has been explained, has been justified by the Word of God. That is knowledge. That's all, just gnosis. Then we come up to a very significant change of word. It's this word, epinosis. It's part of knowledge, but a preposition before it. Epi, meaning full, meaning real, meaning true. A totally different kind of knowledge. Same information, but suddenly different. Here's where the average Christian breaks down. Because he gets the information. He may for years be coming to church and getting the information. But what he hears is not received with faith. That is, people here this morning, tonight, they've all got the same information. And some people said, amen. Within their souls. Others said, I don't like that. There he goes, that subject again. I don't think that's it. And the old sin nature is rising up and say, go for it. Don't listen to that clown. He's just trying to get something out of you. But when you believe the Word of God, when faith is there, I think we have a ring, whoever's controlling the PA system. We have faith, positive volition. You have accepted the Word of God. Immediately it transforms itself from gnosis to epinosis. Now it is full knowledge and it's now capable of being stored here in your human spirit. That's where all this information is that you're learning in church. And you can't get it any other way. But if you any point of doctrine that you resist, it dies right there. It dies right there. Why do Christians make so many mistakes? Why do Christians make such terrible choices in their lives? Why are some Christians so blind that they're mules? As the Old Testament prophet says, you're like mules. We have to stick a bit in your mouth and jerk you around. God has to bring one kind of distress and another on you so you start paying attention to Him. It's because they listened to the doctrine and they yawned in the face of the Almighty. And the result was a great opportunity for advancing in the Word of God died, just killed off. But once it's there, at the appropriate time when you are filled with the Spirit and the issue comes up that you need guidance, the Holy Spirit now directs your mind. Your mind is learning, perceptive. Your mind also decides. And here you have divine viewpoint, frame of reference you've built up. Here you have your conscience to guide you. And what happens is the Spirit of God focuses His searchlight on some point of doctrine, and all of a sudden you know what to do. And you're not out there trying to think through your way the best you can. You know, because God is thinking through you. And now that your mind has doctrine, it will govern your temporal things. Nobody's going to have to tell you not to be greedy. Dr. Stanley's not going to have to preach a whole hour on TV this morning about greed for Christians so that they ruin their lives. You'll know how to handle temporal things, and you will know how to make them eternal things. You will also know how to handle spiritual things. You're not going to go out and make a marriage to some yo-yo that is way out there in left field, part of Satan's world, but you're attracted to this person and you destroy your life. You put a big scar on it by teaming up because somehow you got out of sync with the mind of God. He didn't lead you to make that mistake. All these mistakes that Christians make in life, spiritually, it's right here, because the mind is not being guided by the Word of God. And when the mind is being guided by the Word of God, it kicks your volition into positive, and the result is divine good actions. There's a whole life producing divine good, a whole life storing treasures in heaven. But if you go negative, this has been killed off. There is no guidance from the Holy Spirit. There is no information to cycle up to your mind. What do you get? You go right over here, and human viewpoint is all you got. Go right from here to here with human viewpoint. That's the red lines. So the human viewpoint guides you in spiritual things. You become religious. Human viewpoint guides you in temporal things, and you play the fool. And suddenly you're a slave of things. Human viewpoint takes your volition to be negative to the mind of God, and you go out there, you produce human good actions and sins, and you've wasted a life. And I'm talking about a Christian. Now, all those passages in the book of Ephesians that lays all this out, there's more we can go through tonight, but this is the background of what Paul is talking about here in this third principle, attaining to all the spiritual wealth, and this is how you do it, that comes from the full assurance, the confidence that the Word of God is really true. If you're lucky enough, fortunate enough, graced out enough, that you're in a church where you're going to have a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening where you're instructed in the Word of God on the basis of what the language says, you have an opportunity to say yes, but you also have the opportunity to say no. You may have the full assurance that the Word of God is true, and therefore, you're not going to thumb your nose at it. You're not going to get mad at the preacher for calling this to your attention. You're going to take this very, very seriously. This is illustrated by the book of James, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, you're in big trouble. James, chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 5. 5 through 12. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Knowledge, information. But wisdom, how to use the information. Many a Christian has sat in church and got gnosis, but he doesn't have epinosis. The full knowledge which is wisdom to know how to use the information that God gives. But if you go to God and say, I need some information on this matter in life, has to do with something material, has to do with something spiritual, something social, something physical, I have to have some information, and I ask how I should use the principles of doctrine to apply to this situation. That's what James is saying. Just come and ask. Believer who's willing to be taught, to have God's viewpoint, just needs to ask for clarification of the application of the doctrine for the moment. Now notice the next few verses. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. This is a negative volition Christian. The negative volition Christian every time will doubt what he hears in exposition of the Word of God if it crosses something he wants. If it conflicts with something he wants, Then all of a sudden he's got doubts whether this is really the way it is. And his justification for it is that there's this famous preacher and this preacher and this preacher here who also justify his viewpoint. And so pretty soon you've got the Christian who falls in the trap of saying nobody can know what the Bible says and nobody can know what is the mind of God. But if you believe the instruction of the Word of God as per this procedure, then you're acting in faith. You see? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world and everything in it. But if you doubt, you're going to be like someone standing on a seashore and the waves are come crashing in. And every time we go down to the seashore, to Padre Island, one of the things we see that the waves bring up is all that trash and debris. And that's exactly what Satan is able to do in your life. If you will not be receptive to God's thinking. Verse 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's the tragedy. God, who's sitting up in heaven, tapping his foot, Father wants to pour out grace blessings on you, and all you do is keep frustrating the grace of God. You don't know how to shovel it out so that he can use his bigger shovel to trust you with more. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and that person is unstable. So the believer has to trust Scripture as a book, which first of all one can understand, not try to confuse its message in order to justify your own arrogance, self-will, negative opinions, and your evil ways to satisfy your sin nature. A Christian who does that is unstable, and he is jerked around in life by human viewpoint. Now, verses 9 through 11. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. I don't have much in life. I don't have a lot of material wealth. And I'm not famous. Nobody knows me. And I go about my business very unnoticed in life. Humble circumstances. Yeah, but you're a child of God. You're under grace way of life. You have all the assets of grace living. You have all the potential, not the least of which is God saying, I'll give you whatever you need every day to survive. On the other hand, verse 10 says, and let the rich man, the rich Christian, glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. There's the Christian who has great financial resources. And once he gets the principle in his head, the tithing, even in the Old Testament, was never an offering. It was a temple tax because the Levites never had any land from which to get wealth, so they had to be supported by the other 11 tribes. And once he understands that in the New Testament, giving is by the guidance of the Holy Spirit from the entirety of what he has blessed you with, then this Christian can glory in the humiliation of being told what to do with God's money. Because he looks at the grass and he says, there go I. The fall is coming. The grass is withering. The Christian says, there's my life. The sands of time are running out on me. And the only way I'm going to stay a rich man is by what I put ahead, send ahead into the Lord's work in heaven. That I will take with me. What good is it, as so many Christians do, to go around singing from Fiddler on a Roof, if I were a rich man, and then he tells all the things he would do. He would build a magnificent staircase right in his front room that just went up and curled up and didn't go anywhere, but just was there, because it looked good. And all the things he would do, and all of them were going to be burned up. That was the extent of what his glory would be as a rich man. God says, don't do that. Know where you're going. Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of all his pursuits, will fade away. And that's the irritating thing about death. It just, bingo, suddenly comes the next day. the next moment. And it's all over. Social prominence, wealth, and fame, all gone. And the only treasure you have left is what is put ahead in heaven. Now, this is what Paul is saying. Believe the Word of God. Get your value system in line. Get your priorities in line with what God your Father thinks. How can I do that? I have to take the Bible at face value as being the truth. Tending to the wealth, that divine viewpoint wealth that comes from full assurance. Not wavering back and forth. What does this word mean? How does it apply to me? The Bible is not a confusing book. Full assurance. Luke chapter 12 is instructive. Verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, 16. That old parable of the rich fool. Never should forget him. Jesus told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Converting that into modern times means every month I get income from here, from here, from here. I look up my bank account and say, look at there. I got more this month than I had last month. Next month it comes from here, from here, from there. Look at that. I got even more money than I had last month. By the end of the year, I've made increments up for 12 months. I piled it up. What am I going to do with it? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. What is he saying? I'm going to keep it. That's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to build bigger facilities so I can keep it. He didn't say, what a magnificent opportunity for me to go out and do God's work now. I'll never, in 100 years, spend this money. I can't buy any more cars, any more washing machines. And here's an opportunity. Not this man. He proceeded to see how he could grasp it. Why? Because greed is idolatry. The Bible is right, and Dr. Stanley was right to point that out. That's the God. Verse 19, I'll say to my soul. Now he's going to tell himself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He is telling himself the way it is. That's why he's called a rich fool. The person who's not a fool would say, God, what do you think of this? Now I have to go to the Word of God. And this Jew living under the legal system paid his tithe. Now he should say, I should give my offerings. Now I'm free. I've done the temple tax, and that's not an offering, but now I'm free to give. But instead, he said, I'm going to eat it, I'm going to drink it, and I'm going to be merry. Problem is, there was a God in heaven. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Well, his kids will have it. They'll spend it. Whoever he owes rent to, they'll all have it. But he won't. So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And it is this night your soul will be required of you. I've had the experience every now and then of somebody calling me up on the phone and saying, you know, somebody in a family is acting very strange. We can't get him up. Can't get her up. Call 911. And sure enough, somebody went to bed and woke up dead. That wasn't supposed to be. I remember one lady telling me that she and her husband went to bed and they said goodnight to each other like they always do. And that night, he never woke up again. This is the fool who thinks that he isn't a piece of grass that's already on its way to withering. And drop your eye down to verse 29 through 34, against that frame of reference. Verse 29 said, "And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the Gentiles of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." You need daily food, shelter, clothing, logistical grace. "But seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." Now that's what Paul is saying about. Some of you, Colossians, you're going to believe me, and you're going to come to an understanding that the Word of God is true. And all these principles, including these that have to do with your means of service, which is where your money is, to serve God, all that you will either understand that the Bible is true and you will act accordingly, or you will question that the Bible means what it says. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." You know what that means? You and I are going to run the millennial kingdom. We are going to be in that kingdom, ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But what you will be doing in that kingdom, that is the issue. Some will have thrones of authority. Others, because of what they did with their resources, what they did with their spiritual gifts, will have very little. "Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." And here's the kicker. "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." I like that verse in 2nd chapter of Haggai that says you work, you struggle, and your purses that you keep putting the stuff in that you've earned have holes in them. And you wonder why you have so little in life, because it's all draining out. So Colossians chapter 2, very realistic. That comes with the full assurance, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, the confidence of the Word of God, that it is indeed what it claims to be. Then in back to James chapter 1, just to tie that up. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now this gets to be very serious. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because he understands that the Word of God is true, and he's in a spiritual warfare as an agent and the child of God. "For once he has been approved," that means, this word "approved" means you've been tested and found that you're pure gold. You are genuinely born again. You are a child of God. And your life is what is the issue here. That life has been lived under the guidance of the will of God. God the Holy Spirit has been able to use your life for you to perform your mission, so that you have now been certified as a believer who has subjected himself to the Word of God. Positive volition, obedience to doctrine in practice, not in the mouth, but in practice. And that will be approved at the judgment seat of Christ by the Lord. And certain Christians will be so outstanding in this kind of service that they will receive one of the medals of honor of heaven, a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give to those who really love Him. They have agape love. And the moment you say the word agape, that's sacrifice. You first, Jesus. Others next. Me last. That's the way it goes. This crown is awarded, the crown of life is awarded to a Christian who has a fully mature spiritual maturity structure in his soul. He's gone up there to super grace living. He did that by soaring doctrine in his human spirit and with enormous positive volition to the guidance of the Spirit of God in fulfilling his life mission of putting together the purpose for which he was born. In John chapter 10, verse 19. John chapter 10, verse 19. There arose a division. I think I missed 10:19. I have the wrong passage there. This is awarded to the person whose soul is maintained at that super grace level that James speaks about. It's a level where God can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is the way you live, and your service now is going to be recognized." Capacity, you have a great capacity for resisting sin. You have meeting the trials of the angelic warfare victoriously. You have fulfilled God's mission of service. And the result is, here you have demonstrated that you have a capacity for living the godly life. And that's what this is all about. Ephesians 2:10 is the other verse that refers to this particular crown. Revelation 2:10 has this verse. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you may have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here is the Christian, separated from the world system, who stood up against the system of the world, and whose life was devoted to fulfilling his life of service for the Lord. How do you do that? The crown of life is the product of doctrine in the soul. Keep learning and keep applying it. It is the Christian who grows up spiritually. What is a great characteristic of children? Selfishness. Grabby. They always want to grab things. But the Christian who grows up spiritually, he is the one who now is the one who is ready to live by grace. Grace means being generous. The giving everything to God's service. So the spiritually grown up Christian is now at the prime of life at super grace, because his mental attitude, love for Christ, goes ahead of anybody else in life and of anything else that that Christian possesses. Jesus, my friend. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, the one to whom I owe everything and to whom I cannot say no for whatever he calls upon me to do, for whatever he asks of me. This kind of maturity in Christ is taken into heaven with you, and it is honored there for all eternity by this special crown of life. Only to some believers. And we will see Christians who have this kind of service because of their maturity, and we will honor them for all eternity. So the place to get a life, folks, is right now. And the way you get a life is by what you're doing right now. Pay attention to the Word of God. Now go and use it. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded people are those who do not believe that the Bible means what it says. Double-minded people are people who are negative to the Word of God. These people are unstable in their thinking. They're stubborn in their human viewpoint determination, and they are not above saying unkind things about the pastor-teacher who calls to their attention the opportunity to have a crown of life for growing up spiritually by not being a grasping child, but by being a giving Lord Jesus Christ. Now that one more key word in Colossians. With that background, third reason Paul writes, attaining to all the wealth, the spiritual wealth, that comes from the full assurance, the confidence that we understand the Word of God and that it is true, the full assurance of understanding. And that is the key word. This word looks like this in the Greek, sunesis. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. The word sunesis refers to the capacity of the believer to tell a difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. This is the great tragedy of the average Christian. He moves through the world and he doesn't know when the world is speaking its foolishness and what God has said in contrast. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the emptiness of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness, the calluses of their heart, of their soul. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." You Christians can act just like these unsaved people. You can have a mind that is devoid of God's viewpoint. Now you've got a vacuum that the human viewpoint of Satan comes in and fills. You're darkened in your understanding. You're darkened in your sunesis, being able to distinguish what is of God and what is of Satan. You just don't even know the difference. Halloween comes along, and what do? Oh, you go to all the things. You got the skeletons, you got the pumpkins with the glowing outside of your house, and you got the witches on their brooms. And it never occurs to you that that is an understanding that is darkened. Because that's the world, the spirit world, on its most holy day. And here you are, a Christian, up to your elbows in it. You're excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of their ignorance that is in you. Because when you don't respond with positive attitude toward the Word, you don't have any Word. And you're ignorant. In the heart, the soul becomes hard. Three parts of the soul. My mind is hard toward God. You're not going to tell me what to do. Your emotions are hard toward God. I don't like what you're doing. I'm mad about that. And I don't like that preacher either. And your will becomes hardened. I'm not going to do what you say. I know what I need to do. These are terrible things that are possible of the Christian. He has become callous. That kind of a Christian goes over to sensuality. The whole sin nature takes over. He becomes very emotional. And he practices every kind of impurity. And there it is again. With what? Greediness. That's the God every time. Now this confident understanding that Paul says the Colossian Christians may have about the mind of God, about what God thinks, is the believer's enormous wealth that he's talking about. In understanding the ways of God. You don't naturally have the wealth of the mind of God. What you naturally have is a deficiency. And this is how to fill that deficiency with the Word of God so that you have the full confidence of what God has said. And any time you're willing to be taught, James says he's going to teach you. And any time you're not willing to be told, even though the scriptures are very clear. As somebody recently says, it depends how you want to interpret it. No, it isn't. It depends on how the words in the text are saying something. That's how you interpret it. This kind of confident understanding of Scripture was important to the Colossian Christians because they're facing some very attractive people who are teaching false doctrine. And these people can potentially divert them from the grace of God. And you're going to walk out of here tonight and you're going to have a triple whammy coming right at you tomorrow morning. You're going to have the world to divert you. You're going to have the sin nature within you to divert you. And you're going to have Satan himself giving you personal attention. And I guarantee you, you're the kind of people he gives a lot of attention to. So these Colossians are told that they have the great spiritual wealth at their disposal. And that spiritual wealth comes from saying yes to the doctrine they've been taught, full assurance. And consequently, they have understanding. They can see through things. They have divine viewpoint perception. Now, Christians have a right to be kept in the know by their pastor teacher about the way of life that is compatible to church age dispensation of grace. You have the right to be alerted to the dangers of that life and what it's all about. And yet people will come into a service like ours and they'll be amazed to hear so much Bible explained. And yet, what is it all about except the mind of God? That's how foolish and how deceived Christians are, and they go like a bunch of dumb sheep all moving together and being denied the power of the grace way of life. And if they do that, then they will not have assurance of what God thinks. They'll not have the assurance of understanding. You cannot be negative toward the Word of God. I say it again. If you are not going to be positive toward the exposition of the Word of God from this pulpit, don't even come. Stay at home. So at least you won't have that grief that God will keep an account on you for. God's spiritual power system of the church age is simply this. Bible doctrine, learned with receptivity, stored in the human spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit, because all known sins are confessed. And you're changing your ways where you're resisting God. Then the Holy Spirit will teach you and He will guide you. He will take his beacon of light, and you'll pour right down here. You'll know exactly what to do. The pastor teacher, unfortunately, is the one who's often resented by carnal Christians who are out of temporal fellowship because they are devoid of agape love for Jesus Christ. And they are therefore devoid of that sacrificial desire for the body of Christ as well. And that's what I remind you again, 2 Timothy verses 1 through 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It's unbelievable that Paul would write such a thing. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season when people are willing to listen, when they're not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I got rebuked today for doing that to a person who needed to hear it, to a person who needed to be cautioned. And instead of saying, well, I got to think about that, what I get is rebuke for reproving, exhorting. Then I have to have the great patience and the instruction, as do you, to do the thing that needs to be said. You don't ever want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see somebody standing across there who's looking at you, and in their eyes they're saying, you knew better, but you never told me. You knew what the Word said, but you never bothered to learn. You didn't like me enough. You didn't have enough love for me to face off with me and say, this is what you should do. You will still be your own priest, and you will still do whatever you want to do, but at least you should have told me so that I would have known better. Instead, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled to be entertained, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. We have people who have gone from hither and yon from Berean Church, and they have found those teachers, and they're having a wonderful time now, and they better have it, because they're not going to have it once they're up in heaven. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to the myths of human viewpoint. Believers of the church age, to be informed on their potential spiritual gifts that are there for them, and they are to be alerted by the pastor teacher that they have a special divine mission in life. What God has for you to do, the person next to you cannot do. Somebody else cannot do. It's a specialized call. And it is a great honor to me and a great sense of humility as I walk through the week associating with the people of this congregation who are all over this campus day by day and at home. And they're doing just exactly this. They're fulfilling their special mission for God. Now that is a corps of troops and the soldiers of victory to lead. That is a great honor. And it is because people are willing to say yes. For these Colossians, I have no doubt whatsoever, they caught the principle here. I write to you the third principle so that you will attain to the real wealth. Not the material stuff, but the things that are stored because of your service that come from the full confidence of understanding doctrinal principles and knowing that those are true. And because of this, you pay attention to this, you will potentially receive the Medal of Honor of the Crown of Life. Why not you?